This is the weekly podcast of Church at the Beach with Pastor Ken Kennerly. Services start at 10 a.m. at the New Smyrna Beach High School auditorium. Our number one goal is to encourage fellowship among
you. May be seated this morning. I want to welcome everyone to Church at the Beach. We're going to begin this morning with a video, and then I'm beginning a new series, and we'll jump in following the video. So if we can bring down the lights and begin the video now. My new series is going to be called, of course, Starting Over. As you can see by the video, if we can bring those house lights up. Thank you. Starting Over. That's not always easy to do. And like the video, I don't know about you, but I'm not a person that reads the instructions. How many others do we have? You just want to, yes, see, you just want to jump right in. Now, if anyone needed to read the instructions, it would be me, because I really can't do anything. And the other day, case in point, my front door was stuck. I just couldn't get it open. And then I realized it was the doorknob. So I did the smart thing. I called Justin Glatt, and he came over to take a look at it. And after a little bit of work, he got the door open. And he said, "Ken, you need a new doorknob." And it was getting late, so I said, "Okay, I'll get it tomorrow. I'll go to Home Depot and get one." And he looked at me with that look like, "You're going to try to do this yourself?" I'm like, I can handle it, seriously. And he was like, "Okay, well, I'll be out and about, and I'll be expecting the phone call." Well, I went to Lowe's, and I bought the doorknob. And I was so excited when I got the other one off, and then I actually got the door unjammed. I was feeling so good about everything, and I'm like, I can do this. So I ripped apart the new doorknob and started assembling it. Now, I didn't read anything first, but I put it together. And I was so excited when I finished, because everything looked great until I shut the door and it wouldn't lock. And so I put a couple things on backwards. But when I redid it, I was like, yes, it actually works. And I was feeling so good until I realized that I didn't buy a bolt lock, you know, to go with the doorknob. So now we have two different keys to get in the door, thanks to me. Starting over, it's not an easy thing. If anyone has ever gone through that, if anyone has ever done that. But the point of this sermon is very simple: making next time not the same as last time. So I want everyone to get that into their hearts. Making last time, I mean this time, or next time, not the same as last time. Because starting over can be difficult in relationships, business, a marriage, life, starting over. And maybe some of you are having to start over right now in your life. And maybe for some of you, you feel like you've been starting over and over and over again with a myriad of things. Sometimes when you start over, it's not your fault. It's someone else's fault. You had nothing to do with it, but you're still facing that wall of uncertainty. And as many of us know in this life, things hit us when we least expect it, when we're not ready for it. You're going about your life, and then something happens. I mean, that's what happened to Mike that we've been praying for. Mike owns his own printing company, his business. He's minding his own business, no pun intended, working, diligent, and then bam, life throws him a curve. And he has to, in essence, start over, begin again. And that's not always an easy thing, whether that's in a relationship or in a business. I want to quickly look at someone from the Old Testament. His name is Moses, and many of you may have heard about Moses. When Moses was born, it was a time where Egypt was ruling. So Egypt was in charge, they were the rulers. And Israel, they were slaves in Egypt at this time, the Hebrews. But Moses was born, and his mother wanted to save him, so she puts him in a basket and allows him to float down the river. And if you know the story, Moses was spotted by Pharaoh's daughter. So she rescues him, adopts him. But the wonderful thing is, of course, God's hand was down upon Moses' life, so she hires a Hebrew lady to take care of Moses, which happened to be his mother. And then at a certain time, Moses was brought in to the palace. So I want to begin there. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, I'll be there briefly. Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And then Moses did something like we do so many times in life. We take things into our own hands. And that's what Moses did. And he killed the Egyptian. Then in verse 15, Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard of this, of what Moses did, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. And then it goes on with Moses that he met, of course, Jesse, and Jesse was a shepherd. And then Moses married one of his daughters. And then Moses, just like his father-in-law, became a shepherd. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Moses was in the palace, a prince of Egypt, raised in royalty. He had all of the luxuries that anyone could want or desire. And then, just like that, his life changed forever. He went from a prince to being a shepherd, starting over. And then, of course, the things that happened in his life, which we will speak about shortly, helped Moses from going from a shepherd to God's messenger. And of course, if you know the story of what happened when Moses continued to confront Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." An amazing life that he led. But he had to start over, like some of you, or like some of you have. Or maybe we don't even realize that there may be a starting over point right around the corner. Now, Jennifer and I, we've moved 8 times since we've been married. So we know all about starting over. Who else can relate this morning? Is someone having to start over with your life? And my heart this morning and my hope is that you can gather something from this word this morning and to help you with that transition. Or if you go through something in the future, in the near future, that this will speak to your heart. I like what Pastor Stanley, one of my favorites from Atlanta, Georgia, this is what he says. We learn from our mistakes in the areas that mean the least. We learn from our mistakes in the areas that mean the least. Meaning, like with video games or sports, with golf, or a hobby, that we learn from those things and we continue to better ourselves and we try not to make those same mistakes. But with the things that matter the most in life, we don't learn from them. Life-changing things, we don't learn from the past. And that's why so many continue to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. And this is the irony or the funny thing about life. There's one common ingredient. There's one common ingredient with our past and failures and difficulties and the things that we have gone through. One common denominator. And that common denominator is you. It's us. Out of every broken relationship, out of every failed endeavor, the common denominator is us. It's you. My dad used to have a funny statement that irritated me when I was younger. He would say to me, "Son, wherever you go, there you are." And when he said it, it irritated me because I was going through a very difficult time and I had my bags packed and I wanted to move to Garden City, South Carolina. He had a condo there. And so I came up to him and said, "Dad, I'm moving. I want to go to the condo." And I was ready for that fight, you know, that parent-son fight. And I just knew what he was going to say. I knew he was going to say, "Son, let me tell you the reasons why I don't want you going and moving to my condo." But he didn't. He said, "Fine." And I said, "Fine?" He said, "Go, have fun." He threw the keys to me. Just as I was about to walk away, you know, there it came. He said, "But son, remember, wherever you go, there you are." And all the way back to my bedroom, I kept repeating that. You know, wherever you go, there you are. And what does that even mean? But what he was saying was, "Son, you can't run away from yourself. You can't run away from the problems and everything that you face. You're in it. You are the common denominator, the common ingredient in your life. Therefore, we have to hear what the Lord says. And what he's saying to us as we're going through this life." So as I begin the series, I want us together to try to debunk some of the common myths that we hold on to when it comes to our past and mistakes and the things that we have gone through. Myth number one: experience makes me wiser. Experience makes me wiser. That's myth number one. If you can remember the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, yet expecting a different result. Experience alone doesn't necessarily make you wiser. It makes us older and more tired. It takes experience and self-evaluation. That we have to evaluate why we are here. How did you get here? So that we won't do the same thing that we did the last time. That we won't repeat our same mistakes. So experience needs evaluation as well. Myth number two: if I know better, I will do better myth. That's a common. If I know better, I'll do better. Now, how many of us have spoken to our teenagers? Yes, Cole's 13 now, and this is his famous statement to me all the time. I know that already. Every time I say something, that's what he says. "Dad, I know that." And I'm thinking, well, if you know that, why do you keep doing that. So the other day, I've been trying to get him on a new exercise routine. Last year, he was swimming every day, building himself up. And this year, it's been like pulling teeth to try to get him to exercise. So I gave him a little schedule. I said, just go out and start with 100 laps. And I said, now don't increase it too quickly. Do 100 today, stay 100 for a little while, and then slowly increase it. I know that. Okay. So the next day, he forgot about that statement. And he came in from the pool and he said, Dad, I'm dying. And I said, what happened? He said, I did 300 laps. Did you forget our conversation that we just had? Yesterday, I said, don't go from 100 to 300. And what did you say? And he looked at me like I was an alien. I don't know. I said, yes, you do. You said, I know that. So just by saying, I know that, or even if we know something, it's not going to fend off making those same mistakes again. How many times have you said this to yourself? Or have you heard someone say, I knew that. I can't believe I'm in this situation again. I should have known better because I knew that already. So knowing that doesn't necessarily mean that we will not fall into the same pattern that we have always fallen into. I know that. Myth number three, the time myth. Now, I know so many of us have heard this before, that so many say, time is against me. You know, this is the time I need to move today, or I'm getting older. Time. And I like it, North Point. At North Point Church in Atlanta, the main counselor there, he counsels couples that have been divorced and they're going to remarry, and they have children, and they're about to blend a family. And this is what he tells every couple that he counsels, everyone that's been divorced and is about to enter into a new relationship. And I love this. Time is your friend. Time's not your enemy. And I thought, that is great. That time is our friend. It's not running out on us. It's not running out on you. No matter how old or how young you may be. I love what one of my mentors said, Bernie Overton. Bernie had been counseling marriages for 52, 55 years. He said every counselee that he would speak to that was coming from a broken relationship, he would say this to them. Give it time. Wait 2 years. 2 years before you jump back into another relationship. And he said, hands down, he received the same response over and over again. Are you kidding me? 2 years? I don't want to wait 2 months. I don't want to be by myself. I don't want to be lonely. And so what happens is that individual or that person jumps back into another relationship. And then they find themselves right back where they started. And then they're in front of him. Again, going through another round of divorce counseling or from a bad breakup. So Bernie said he would tell them these stories over and over again, and he would say, just wait. Time is your friend. Wait and allow God to work on your heart. Moses, going back to Moses for a moment. When Moses left Pharaoh and married one of Jesse's daughters and became a shepherd, do you know that that was a 40-year span? 40 years before the burning bush, before God showed himself and revealed himself to Moses. 40 years he waited. And 40 years he was a shepherd. And he wasn't impatient. And he didn't try to rush things. He didn't try to make things happen. No. During those 40 years, he allowed his heart to heal. And he was restored. And then the Lord showed up and asked Moses to go and confront Pharaoh and to say those famous words, "Let my people go." But I want you to notice this morning that with that story with Moses, that Moses didn't leave the palace, find Jesse, and then God reveals himself. Why? Because Moses wasn't ready. And the Lord knew that Moses wasn't ready. I want everyone to think with me just for a moment. Think about your own friends, your own family members, those that you know that went through a really bad relationship, really bad divorce, really messy, and then jumped into something right away. And normally what happens is it's disastrous because they're not ready. Because when we go through things, when we lose things, when we are going one way and something happens to us, to you personally, remember, you are the common denominator and you're hurting. You're in pain. You're going through something. We become self-absorbed when we're hurting. And this is how you know that, because when you go through something, just think about all of those that you've told about that event, that hurt, that heartache, that pain, that thing. And that's good. That's okay. But what we must realize is that we make decisions in wartime. And that's not a good time. And what I mean by that is none of us should make decisions, life-altering, life-changing decisions when we are emotional, when we're hurting, and we're going through something, because so many times that's not going to be the best decision. It's not going to be or become the right answer. It happens to all of us in college. You remember our college years? And we're about to take a test, a midterm. And what does everyone do? The same thing. You stay up, sometimes three nights in a row, drinking Red Bull and coffee and Mountain Dew. And you go to take that test, and your head is like spinning. And you got all this information jammed in. It's not the best way to take a test or an exam. Yet, if you prepare, and if you're prepared, and you're getting the sleep that you need, and you go in and take that exam refreshed, everything changes. And that's the way it needs to be in life. If you have to start over, if something happens in your life, no matter what that is, and you're in a new and fresh opportunity, just realize, you know what? I don't want this to be that. I don't want this way to be that way. This life situation to turn out like that life situation. Therefore, we need time, just like Moses had time. The Apostle Paul, that wrote so much of the New Testament. When he had that Damascus Road experience, he went away. I mean, very few people realize this, but Paul just didn't have the experience and then begin to be the apostle, the disciple that he was. He went away for 13 years so that the Lord could minister to him, so that change could happen and restoration and healing in his own heart. Time needs to be our friend and not our enemy. So I want this last part, I want to focus on a verse that I know many of us know, and I have gone over this verse in the past, but it's found in Romans 8:28, that passage from Paul to the church at Rome. And this is one of those scriptures, one of those texts that I believe helped Paul in his life, and that he examined, and that he saw, and it changed everything for him. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And I want to break that down just for a moment. And we know. And Paul, when he said that, that was a universal statement to those of us that are Christ followers or would call ourselves Christians. And we know that in all things, and this means everything. That's the good news for us. And we know, all of us as Christ followers, in all things, our past, what we're going through now, and also our future. In all things, God. And I want to stop there for a moment. And we know that in all things, God. And that sometimes becomes the missing element or the missing ingredient. And what do we replace that with? Ourselves. And we know in all things that we try to work things out. And we try to figure things out. And then we get into one sticky situation after the other, because we're that common denominator, and we're hurting, and it's our life, it's our heart. So therefore, we reach out. We try to do things ourselves. It would have been like Moses when he would have been kicked out of the palace. If he would, have tried to fix that himself, what would his life have been like? Maybe he would have gone through some courses on how to be a better Egyptian or prince. Maybe he would have tried to raise an army and fight against Pharaoh for what had happened to him. All of those things could have taken place. But Moses surrendered. He surrendered the circumstance and situation, and he accepted what was in front of him, which was being a shepherd. And then he allowed those 40 years to pass, and God worked out things for him. And that's what this means. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. Now, this is an important part for the good, because sometimes we get that confused. Sometimes we think it means that God's going to give us whatever we ask for, like God is Santa Claus or a spray can. So we're praying, and we want this thing back that we lost, this exact thing. And that's not what this verse means. Paul didn't go back to being a good Pharisee. Paul became a Christ follower. And how many times in relationships do we see others trying to go back and to get that person back? That becomes their focus, instead of looking forward and trusting in God to bring that perfect person I mean, many of you know the story. I was a pharmaceutical rep, and I felt like the Lord called me to go to ORU, and I became the chaplain there. Well, I had lost a relationship in Georgia. And after I'd been at ORU for, I don't know, maybe 6 months or so, I became fixated on her, getting her back. And now, of course, after being with Jen, our anniversary's coming up, 19 years, I think, wow, what would have happened if God would have allowed that? Because my prayers became, dear Lord, help her to come back to me. Help me to be able to get back to her. Because starting over was difficult. I went from being a pharmaceutical rep into a university, having to study for exams, and I'm living in the dorm, and everything is new to me. It is difficult that I'm going through that. So as I'm going through all that, and I'm trying to make those adjustments, and I'm emotional, and remember, I'm the common denominator, I try to get her back, thinking that that was going to be my answer. And it would have been devastating for me, because the Lord was on the other side saying, son, I want you to know that in all things, yes, in your life, in all things, I will work things out for the good. I will do it, not you. I will. And we have to allow God in our lives, in our everyday life, and trust Him. That verse in Proverbs that I love in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will make your path straight, or He will direct your path. I love that verse. In all of our life, in everything that we're doing, we need to acknowledge Him. Even if you're not starting over, that's the best time. The best time to have that certainty, that surety in your life that you are with the Lord and He is with you, even when things are going great. Because He's the one that will work things out for the good. And then the last part, of course, is usually left off. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Now, this is very simple here of what Paul is saying to the church at Rome. It's about our attitudes. When we go through something, it also has to do with our attitude. And Paul is saying how important it is to love the Lord, to love Him, to be called to Him, because He's the one that's going to direct our path. He's going to direct our steps. He's the one that can move behind the scenes and make the impossible possible. If we try to do it, that's where the problems arise. That the Lord is saying, love me, be called to me, and I will work out everything in your life for good. That's when we can trust Him. I want to go back to Moses for a moment. In Numbers, if you want to turn there, Numbers 12 and verse 3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow. I want you to think about that for a moment. The Word says that Moses was the most humble man on earth. And think about everything that he went through. I mean, when he lost the palace, it could have affected him forever. And couldn't you hear his story as he's complaining to you and he's talking with his friends and he's bitter and angry all the time? can't you hear his story? And we would have had empathy for him, right? I mean, you would have been speaking to the shepherd, and he would have said, do you know who I used to be? And you would be like, no, I was a prince. I mean, like, you know, a prince in Egypt. And then you would be like, what happened? And he would say, I'm glad you asked. And then he would tell that story over and over and over again. And he would keep that story close to him because that would have been his thing, his reason for being who he is. How many of us have been around others and they've gone through something and it's been years and yet they begin to tell their story of hurt and heartache. And then they say, that's why I'm the way I am today, because of that. And Moses did not do that. Moses allowed the Lord to work on his heart. He had a heart relationship with him. He trusted the Lord. He realized that he was God's workmanship. And therefore, if you don't like where you're at today, if you would say, you know what, I'm just not happy. I don't have joy in my heart. I'm frustrated all the time, or I'm angry all the time. Some of you can point to the palace, you know, like Moses. Some of you can say, well, this is why, because I was kicked out of the castle. But some of you may not even have a story. And you don't even know why, but you're unhappy and you can't put your finger on it. The Lord is saying to all of us, trust in me. Trust in me. Let me move the pieces for you. Let me work on your heart. Trust me with your life. Spend some fresh time with me. Get to know me again. Build that relationship. And then we can all say for certain, all things will work together for good because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. I mean, that is the assurance that all of us need in this life. And then we won't go back there. The next time won't be like the last time. Because we will have evaluated our lives. And this time, knowing that we're the common denominator, we will go before the Lord. And we can honestly say, I want Jesus Christ, that personal and intimate relationship with you. I want to walk with you daily in my life. Because he is the only one that can bring joy to our hearts. He is the only one that can work everything out for the good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning and we give glory to your name. We worship you and we praise you because you are God. We all pray together that you will minister to each one of us and that you will help work out everything for the good in our lives and that you will continue to draw us closer to you. We need you. We need you in our lives, dear Lord, every one of us. And for every person that's starting over, beginning again, are going through something that's difficult, touch their hearts, touch their lives, and heal them and help them with their struggles. As every head's bowed and every eye's closed, there may be someone that would say, I've never made that commitment to the Lord. So when Paul says, and we know that would not be me. And if you want to make that decision this morning, We just ask you to do a simple thing here. So as everyone's praying, we just ask you to take your hand and put it over your heart as a point of contact. And then in a moment, I'll ask you to pray with me. So if that's speaking to you all over the auditorium, I just ask you to take your hand, put it over your heart, and say, that's me. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then I'm just going to ask you to say this personal prayer along with me. But it must come from you in your heart. You must make this decision. The Word says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It goes on and says, all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I love that verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So for those of you that are making that decision, pray in your own words, but I'm going to pray along with you. Dear Lord, we come before You this morning. We ask You to forgive us of our sins, our past, and that we can know for certain right now that as we begin to trust in You, as we accept You as our Lord and Savior, that our sins will be forgiven, that we'll be set free, and we can have a new walk with You. Come into our hearts, dear Lord. Come into my heart as I accept You, believe in You as my Lord and Savior. Now give me the strength to follow You all the days of my life. As always, we pray in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As the ushers come, and as we prepare to take up our tithes and offerings, if you're visiting with us, there's a lot of information in the bulletin. If you will read that, there's some things that are approaching and coming up. And at the very back, there's a place to fill in the prayer request. And if you're visiting with us, we just ask you to sit back at this time and relax. The offerings for those that would say this is their home, the regular attenders. I want to remind everyone quickly before Davey leads us in one last worship song that we have small groups that will be beginning in September. So I know there are those of you that have approached me about when they are, or if you are wanting to lead. And Chip, on the second row, Chip, if you could wave to everyone. Chip's our small group pastor. And if the Lord puts it on your heart to lead a small group of any type, then please come up to Chip, and he would love to answer any of your questions. So we have that next step coming, which will be small groups. So God bless everyone. I will be in the lobby, and ushers, if you will come forward, and Dave, you